Amen. That was wonderful. It was. All right. I don't need to preach today now. Church, go ahead and open in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Try to get situated up here while you're doing that. If you've been following along with us, we have been going through the book of Acts, looking at the early church. How did the gospel begin to spread? How did the early church, how did the apostles, how did the first believers, how did they go about fulfilling the mission that was given to them by the Lord Jesus before he ascended on the Mount of Olives? How did they go about taking the gospel to the world? How did the gospel begin to spread? How did the gospel honestly get to where it is today, where it is literally all over the world? It's very difficult to find a corner of the world today where the gospel is not present in some way, shape, or form. So, with all that being said, we're looking at the book of Acts and seeing how the gospel began to spread in those first years of the church. Many years ago, the Harvard Business Journal, or Harvard Business Review, they went through and looked at how certain businesses and certain industries, they didn't realize what type of business they were actually in. And it was interesting because they gave several examples. As an example, the railroad business. The railroad business, they believed that they were in the railroad business. And so back in that time when railroads were all over the country, they were used for literally just about everything, they believed that they had the monopoly, if you will, on that industry. And they did for the railroad industry, but they failed to recognize that they weren't really in the railroad business. They were in the transportation business. And so when automobiles and airplanes came along, they kind of began to phase out the railroad. And then the same thing happened with the telegram. The telegram believed they were in the telegram industry. And that was true, but they missed the opportunity because they were really in the communication industry. And in 1886, that industry had the opportunity to purchase the patents for the telephone for a sum of $40,000. And they didn't do it because they failed to recognize the type of business that they were in. You see, what I'm getting at with this, church, is this. If we don't recognize the type of business that we're in, then it's going to lead to missed opportunities. That is true for business in the secular world, but it's also true for the church. What business is the church in? What is it that the church is meant to do? What is it that we are here to do? What is our business as the church? Now, you can imagine that there were surveys done on this, and those surveys came back with so many different responses. The most common response to that question in the surveys that I looked at was this: the church is in the business of caring for its members. The church is in the business of caring for its members. It's there to, when people are going through a difficult time, the church is there to give comfort. It's there to give advice, to give counsel. When people are experiencing death, the church is there to help them grieve. The church is there to care for the people in that church. Here's the thing. That's not necessarily wrong. Don't go home and on the way home be talking to each other and saying, "Pastor Brian said the church isn't supposed to care for us." It's not what I'm saying. It is true that the church does have a function of caring for people, of caring for its members. Yes, the church does have that function. But is that the true out-and-out business of the church? Biblically speaking, no. It's not. What is it that the church is actually here to do? And honestly, it's going to sound a little bit redundant because we've gone over a lot of this already in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And that the reason for that is this. The book of Acts, if nothing else, is an encouragement and an exhortation to the church to take the gospel to the world. That is essentially what the book of Acts is doing. That is what it is communicating. It is saying, this is the gospel. You, the church, have the mission, the responsibility, and the function of taking the gospel to the world. That is our business. That is what we are here to do. But what does that essentially look like? And we're going to see how that kind of breaks down, if we can say it that way, how that breaks down in Acts chapter 13 this morning. Look at verse 1. It says, now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. As we saw at the end of chapter 12, remember, Saul and Barnabas were sent to Judea. They ended up going to Jerusalem because they took resources from the church at Antioch. They took the resources from Antioch, took them to Jerusalem because there was a famine coming in Judea. So the church at Antioch said, we want to help. We want to bear this burden with our brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem, took those resources there, and since then, Saul and Barnabas have returned to Antioch. Now, this is a monumental shift. This is groundbreaking what is happening here, because what is happening, as we're going to see, Saul and Barnabas are being called out to be the first missionaries. Now, understand what I'm saying when I say this. They are being called out to be the first missionaries, meaning they are being called out to go to the world with the gospel. Their purpose, their function in the church at this point is going to be to go to the world with the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to the world. It is different from what we've seen already. Have we seen people traveling? Have we seen Christians leaving one place and going to another with the gospel? Yes, we have seen that at this point. But they were not called out specifically by the Holy Spirit to be missionaries. They, many of them, found themselves uprooted from where they were, and so they left where they were with the gospel, and they went and settled somewhere else. That's not what is happening here with Saul and Barnabas, as we will see. But notice how this begins. The church at Antioch. Now, the church at Antioch plays a very important and key part in church history. And we're seeing that play out here in Acts chapter 13. If you want to see the perhaps the greatest outreach ministry in the history of the church, it begins at the church of Antioch. They were the first ones to send missionaries. Specifically, they're going to send Saul and Barnabas. And we see here, they have prophets and they have teachers. There's a good, solid leadership foundation within the church of Antioch. They have Barnabas, they have Simeon, they have Lucius, they have Manaen. Now, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, we don't really know a whole lot about these three individuals. There's not really a whole lot that's said about them in the scriptures. There's not a whole lot that's said about them in extra-biblical sources. So really, the only thing that we really know about them is what is listed here. They were among the leadership. They were prophets or teachers within the church at Antioch. But then we have Barnabas, who we've actually seen on several occasions throughout the book of Acts. He's known as a good man. He is a man who is full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And then we have Saul, who really needs no introduction. He becomes the Apostle Paul, and he writes half of the New Testament. So that is the leadership that is in place at the church of Antioch. And what we're seeing here, essentially, is this. The church is in the business of submitting to the Holy Spirit. That is what we are in the business of doing. Broad spectrum, the big umbrella. What is the church here to do? What is the function, the purpose, the business of the church? We're here to do whatever God tells us to do. If God says, go do this, we go do that. If he says, stay and do this, we stay and do that. We go, we do, we say, we function in the way that the Holy Spirit calls us to function. And that is what we're seeing played out here. Because notice, they are sitting around and they are seeking the Lord. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Meaning what? They're purposely, they are seeking the Lord in this moment. When you're worshiping the Lord and fasting, when you fast, you are typically fasting because you are seeking some sort of direction or information from the Lord. There's something that is going on. You need direction. You need guidance. And so you fast in order to spend more time focused in intentional worship and prayer to the Lord so that you hear from him as to what the next step should be. And that is what the church is doing in this moment. Now, why were they seeking the Lord so heavily at that moment? I don't know. It doesn't really say. But what we do see here is the Holy Spirit responds. He responds and he says to him, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit has called out Saul and Barnabas, and he has a specific work for them. And notice how the church responds. Verse 3, "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." You see, this is twofold here. We see the submission to the Holy Spirit on two fronts here. We see it from Saul and Barnabas, because they're the ones being called out. The Holy Spirit has said, "Set them apart for me. I have a purpose. I have a work for them. Set them apart so that I can use them to fulfill my purpose." So Saul and Barnabas specifically are submitting to the direction and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But then also the church is doing the same thing. Because look, it says, "Then after fasting and praying, they," the church, "laid their hands on them and sent them off." See, what we have here is the establishment of missions. And this is what's so striking about the establishment of the missionary effort of the church. It was not a person's idea. Saul, Barnabas, the other leaders of the Antioch church, they're not sitting around thinking, "What are some really good ways that we could reach out to people with the gospel? What are some really cool ideas that we could have to do more than what we're doing just right here? Oh, let's send out Saul and Barnabas. We could do that." That's not how it happened. Missions is God's idea. Missions is God's idea. Missions is the purpose that God has created his church to do, to go, to spread throughout the entire world with the gospel. It was God's idea. Therefore, God has called his church to do it. And what we see here is he's calling specifically these two individuals. And to this day, God calls individuals to fulfill that function. Now, here's what I'm going to say, and try to follow me on this. The entire church, all of the church, the universal church, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is part of what you are called to. The entire church is called to function within missions. The entire church is called to do it. Now, that being said, not every believer is called to function as a missionary to a foreign land. You're looking at me like deer in the headlights. I mean, come on. The entire church is called to function and to participate with missions. Not every believer is called to function to serve as a missionary. That is something like the position of a pastor. That's something that is called for specific individuals. And trust me, if you think God is calling you to do that, look for something else. I say that with all seriousness. Look for something else. If you feel like God is calling you to be a missionary or a pastor, if you can do anything else in life and be satisfied doing that, do that. And if you are a pastor or have been a pastor, you know exactly why I'm saying that, because it truly is a calling. It's not something that you do just because you think it would be fun to do, you think it's a good idea, you think it's a good way to support yourself or your family. No, that's not why people get into missions or the pastorate. If it is the reason that somebody gets into it, I promise you they wash out fairly quickly, because it is a calling. And what we see here is the calling of not just Saul and Barnabas, we see the calling of the Church of Antioch. The Church of Antioch is being called to submit to the Lord, to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and to do what he is leading them to do. And guess what, church? Sometimes when the Holy Spirit leads us to do something, it's really difficult to do. It's not always easy to fulfill or to do what the Holy Spirit calls us to do. Because I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about being in the Church of Antioch. Your pastor is the Apostle Paul. I mean, I think I'm pretty great, but I would much rather have the Apostle Paul as my pastor, and I'm sure you would too. That is their pastor. Saul and Barnabas are their pastors. They're the ones who teach them. They're the ones who proclaim the revealed word of God to them. They're the ones who teach them and help them understand biblical truth. That is the function of Saul and Barnabas in the Church of Antioch, and they're being told, "You need to let them go. You need to let them go because God has set them apart for something else." It's not an easy thing to do, to submit to the Holy Spirit. oftentimes, when the Holy Spirit tells us to submit to him in something, it's going to be difficult. But it is always for the best. It is always for his honor. It is always for his glory. And so we see the church submit to the will of the Holy Spirit. It says that after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Why do they lay hands on them? There's a lot of different interpretations and different suggestions and theories. Or why did they lay hands on them? Here's the thing. The laying on of hands here, there's nothing supernatural about it. There is no imparting of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is Saul and Barnabas. They've already got the Holy Spirit. There's no imparting of the Holy Spirit here. There's no imparting special gifts to them because, again, Saul and Barnabas, they've been functioning in ministry for years at this point. There's no gifts being given to them that they don't already have. So what is it that's being done? Church, the laying on of hands here is the exact same reason that when a person is ordained into the ministry, into being a deacon, to being a missionary, it's the same reason that we lay hands on them today. It's because we as the church are commissioning and we, the church, are identifying with them and supporting them in the calling that God has placed upon their life. And that's exactly what the Church of Antioch is doing here. They are supporting and identifying themselves with Saul and Barnabas and the calling that God has placed upon their life. Because, yes, Saul and Barnabas are going to leave Antioch, a place that they have been for the last year. They have been working, they've been ministering, they've been teaching, they've been doing all of this for the last year, and now they're going to leave. But that does not mean that the fellowship, the relationship between Saul and Barnabas and the Church of Antioch, that doesn't mean that that is now broken or severed. It means that they are the ones who have been specifically called to go out and work as missionaries for the Lord, and the Church of Antioch has been called to support and to pray for them. It takes all of it. It takes the entire church to work and to fulfill our calling as missionaries to the world. Even if you're not called, I'm not called, if you're not called to go somewhere as a missionary, you are still called to support missions with prayer, with finances, with whatever the case may be. We are all called to support the missionary effort of the church and of the Lord. So, first thing that the church is in the business of doing, we're in the business of submitting to the Holy Spirit. That is why we're here. We are here to serve the Lord. Whether it's easy, whether it's hard, whatever the case may be, we are here to do what he calls us to do. Secondly, the church is in the business of sending out believers. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Did you catch that in verses 3 and 4? Did you catch that? There's a difference here. Verse 3, it says, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, meaning the church. Verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference here. Verse 3, it says the church sent them out. Verse 4, it says they've been sent out by the Holy Spirit. So which is it? Which one sends them out? Which one leads them to leave? Well, let's go back to what this says. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the one who has called out Saul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit is the one who has said, set them aside for my purpose. When it says, verse 3, that the church laid their hands on them and sent them off, what it's really saying, it doesn't mean the same word that sent out in verse 4 means. Verse 3 is talking about a release. Meaning the church has been called to send them. The church has been called to release them from the ministry that they have been performing in Antioch. So the church, again, comes together with the purpose, with the commonality of Saul, Barnabas, you have been called by the Lord, you have been picked by the Lord to go out and to serve in this capacity. So we are collectively praying over you and releasing you to do whatever the Lord wills for you to do. That's what is being described in verse 3. They are being told, we're releasing you. The Holy Spirit is doing the sending. The church is doing the releasing. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. I love the way that this is put together. Because it truly shows the connection. It shows how every part of the church is functioning when it comes to the missionary effort. Is the entire Church of Antioch going? No. Because there's still ministry to be done in Antioch. There are still people who need the gospel in Antioch. But there's people who need the gospel elsewhere as well. And so the Holy Spirit calls individuals to leave those home churches, to go out and to do the ministry that he's called them to do in other parts of the world. And you see, that's what the church, this is the core of what the church is in the business of doing, which is sending out believers. The core of what we're in the business of doing, church, is sending people out. You see, it's really difficult to do, because if we're not careful as the church, it's very easy to slip into a mindset, to slip into a practice that the church is nothing more than spiritual maintenance. The whole reason that we come together on Sunday mornings is because we just need that pick-me-up. The whole reason that we have these activities and that we do the things that we do, not over the last 3 months, but in general, the things that we do it because we're maintaining our spirituality. We're trying to build ourselves up. We're trying to make ourselves grow. We're trying to do this and do that to ourselves. And church, that is wrong. That's the wrong mindset. The church is not about spiritual maintenance, because here's the thing. When that becomes the function of church, that means that the church is here for me. And that makes absolutely no sense. Truly, from a biblical perspective, that makes absolutely no sense, because here's the thing. We're the church. We are the church. We're not here for ourselves. We know this. The Bible is very clear. We are not here to serve ourselves. We're not here to make ourselves happy. We are here to honor and glorify God with our lives. So we're not here to make ourselves happy. The church is not here for us. The church is here because there is a lost and dying world that is in desperate need of the gospel. That is what the church is doing here. That is what we are in the business of doing. And when we talk about sending out believers, church, do we recognize every single time we go out those doors, or every single time you turn off that computer or that television or whatever it is that you're watching this service on, every single time we go out, guess what? We're being sent out. There's a reason that we have those stickers above the doors that say you are now entering the mission field, because that's the mission field. Don't fall into that trap of thinking that missions is something that takes place halfway around the world in a foreign country. Well, yeah, that's part of it, but don't miss what you have been called to do. I'm assuming that most of you are here today because you weren't called to go somewhere as a missionary. You're called to be here, which means your mission field is out there. Whenever we leave this building, we are being sent out. We, the church, are being sent out every single week to fulfill the purpose and business of the church, which is to take the gospel to the world. I was looking over an article that I found from many years ago. This is an article from like 1980, but it was so striking the way that it truly applies to today. This is an article by a guy named Stan Mooneyham, who used to work for World Vision back in the 70s and 80s. And this is something that he said. It says, "The other day when I was reading about a certain church, I came upon the fact that it seats 900. That's a common enough way of describing size. The Houston Astrodome seats 50,000. The Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum, 91,000. But I wondered, is seating power the way a church should be measured? Wouldn't sending power be more relevant? I'd like to know if that church sends 900 or even 90. Perhaps we've gotten in the habit of lumping church going with spectator sports, where it's the coming and not the going that is important." That's from 40 years ago. And I got to tell you, church, it's probably way more relevant today than it was in 1980. So we have to remember, yes, the gathering together of the body is important, Scripture talks about the significance and the relevance of the church coming together, joining together for fellowship, joining together for worship, for praise, for all of these things. It's important. But understand that this right here, this is just a snippet of the church. This isn't really actually where the majority of ministry happens. Majority of ministry happens when we leave. When we come together as the church, it's not a matter of are we coming together as a certain number of people. No, when we leave as the church, are we going out as a certain number of missionaries who are armed with the truth of the gospel and ready to proclaim that truth to the mission field that we are all about to enter in the next 17 minutes and 32 seconds? You're going to start watching your watch now, aren't you? Church, the core of who the church is, the core of what the church is meant to do, our business as the church is this: we're sending out believers with the gospel each and every week. We come together to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to bear one another's burdens. That is very true. That is an important function of the church. But our business, our calling, is to then disperse and take the gospel to our mission field. Third thing, and this is going to kind of sound, again, redundant, but it's very, very important. Look at verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. See, this is where, in verse 5, we actually get specifically, we get that specific mention. Why were Saul and Barnabas set apart? Why was it that they were set apart? Why was it that they were sent off? They were sent off to proclaim the gospel, because that's exactly what they begin doing in verse 5. They leave Antioch, and where they end up going to Cyprus, it says they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is about a 2 days journey from Antioch, give or take. And it makes a lot of sense that they go to Cyprus, because that's where Barnabas was from. Barnabas was a Cyprian Jew. He grew up on Cyprus. So going to Cyprus makes a lot of sense. It's close to Antioch. It's a good way to begin doing the ministry they've been called and set apart to do. And it's an area that one of them is already familiar with. So they go to Cyprus. In verse 5, they arrive at Salamis, which is the port on Cyprus, and they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. Why does it say they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews? Does this mean that Saul and Barnabas were neglecting giving the gospel to the Gentiles? No, it does not. I mean, let's think about it rationally. They spent the last year in Antioch, which is a predominantly Gentile church. They've been working in proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles for the last year. They're not going to suddenly, when they're called to go somewhere else, abandon proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles. But what we see here is something that is actually common in the Apostle Paul's ministry. Anytime Paul went to a new area, he'd go to a new city, he'd go to a new country, he'd go to a new region, whatever the case, every single time he went somewhere new, the first place he went, the synagogue. He went to the synagogues. He'd go to the synagogues, he'd proclaim the gospel to the Jews. Why? Because Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. The gospel, as Paul puts in his other letters, he says the gospel goes to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Does that mean that the Gentiles have stopped receiving it? Absolutely not. I don't think there's any Jewish people here today. We're all Gentiles. So clearly, the gospel is still going out to Gentiles. But the significance of what Paul was doing, he was saying, yes, the gospel is now going to Gentiles, and he continues to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why he's known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He doesn't stop doing that, but at the same time, he's making sure that the entire world knows, that all of the Jewish people know, yes, God is bringing the Gentiles into the church. He's bringing the Gentiles into fellowship and relationship with himself, but he hasn't forgotten about you. Because once again, as we've been saying this entire time, the gospel is for everyone. There's not a single person on this earth who the gospel is not meant to go to. Doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter race, it doesn't matter creed, doesn't matter culture, doesn't matter nationality, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is that every single person born into this world is born into sin and is in desperate need of the saving truth of the gospel. So they begin to proclaim God's word, and they have Mark with them. And this is great. I mean, it says at the end of chapter 12 that they actually bring John, whose other name is Mark. When they were in Jerusalem, they take Mark and they bring him back to Antioch with them. John Mark is actually a cousin of Barnabas. And this is the same John Mark who ends up later going on to pen the Gospel of Mark. There ends up being some friction, and we'll look at that as we continue on, but there ends up being some friction between Mark and Paul because Mark's going to actually abandon them on this missionary journey, and it leads to some trust issues. But rest assured, that was all patched up. One of the last letters that Paul ever wrote, he specifically mentions John Mark and says that he is a comfort to him. So whatever friction there may have been early on, that was eventually put to rest, and they became close brothers and trusted friends. But that is essentially what the church is here to do. The whole point, church, of going out says we're supposed to be sending people out. We're sending believers out. Well, here's the thing. Whether we've viewed it this way or not, whether we've really believed it to be this way or not, every single week we have been sent out. Now, here's the question. When we have been sent out, did we take anything with us? Think about that for a moment. When we went, when we left, did we take anything with us? Because every single time we go, we're supposed to take the gospel with us. When we leave, we bring the gospel. Because here's the thing. There's no point in being sent if you don't take the gospel. Then we're just kind of meandering around like the rest of the world with no clue. We don't leave here without the gospel. When we leave here, we have to leave here with the gospel. If we don't leave here with the gospel, then we can't do a basic function of what the church is meant to do, which is proclaim the word of God. Yes, I've already said not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody is called to be a missionary. Not everybody is called to be those things. But here's the thing that we have to remember, and honestly, we have to get over our fear about. Every single person is called to communicate the gospel. Because every single person is capable of doing it. And I've heard every excuse in the book. I promise you, I've heard everybody's reason for why they're not good at it or why they're not comfortable doing it, and they are aplenty. But the reason that we use those excuses and the reason that we hide behind them is because we're forgetting one foundational truth, church, and it's this. Jesus said, when it comes time to do it, I'll do it for you. That's a direct promise from Jesus himself. He said to his apostles, he said to his followers, he said, when it comes time for you to proclaim the gospel, fear not, for I will be with you and I will give you the words to say. Which is exactly why I'm saying it doesn't really matter who you are. If you're a believer in Christ, you're fully capable of sharing the gospel with someone because it's not really your words to begin with. It's Jesus' words. Jesus said, I'll be with you. I'll give you the words to say. We have to get over this fear, church. We have to get over this fear of sharing the gospel. We have to get over this fear of rejection. We have to get over this fear of the unknown, because what we do know, what is known, is that Jesus has called, commissioned, and equipped all of us to go out into the world, to be sent into the world with his gospel. And then fourthly, look at verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. One final thing that the church is meant to do, that we are in the business of doing, church, is confronting falsehood. Now, I want to make it very clear here, okay? The falsehood, the false teaching that we are talking about, the false teaching that we see people like Paul confronting time and time and time again, false teaching is specifically from people who claim to be saved, from people who claim to be a part of God's church, but then teach something that is contradictory to what the scripture says. That is the false teaching that we're talking about. And I'm clarifying this because if somebody isn't saved and they don't claim to be saved, then obviously their teaching, whatever it is, whatever it might be, it's not going to line up with scripture. Is it wrong? Yes, it's wrong. But biblically speaking, that's not dangerous teaching. What is dangerous teaching is something like what we see here from someone who is pretending to know God, pretending to be a part of God's church, to be a part of God's family, but is in fact spewing villainy, deceitfulness, things that are completely untrue when checked with the Word of God. That is what Saul is actually confronting here. So I want to make sure we're just kind of clear on that. Again, y'all look at me like a deer in the headlights. Goodness gracious. Okay. I just shake it out. You're good. We're almost done. Remember, I said 17 minutes and 32 seconds. I've still got 5 minutes and 14 seconds left. It's okay. We got this. So Saul and Barnabas, they begin to cross the entire island. They get from one side of the island all the way to the other side, and they come across Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of the island. And this man, Bar-Jesus, also named Elymas. Now, in that time, Elymas is Bar-Jesus, okay? They're the same person. In that time, most people, including Jews, they had their given name, their own Hebrew name or culture name, but then they also had a Greek name because Greek was the language of commonality. Everybody knew Greek. The reason that the New Testament is written in Greek is because it was the common language of the day. Everybody knew it. Everybody spoke it. Everybody read it. So while everybody did have their given name, their own cultural name, everybody also had, for the most part, a Greek name. And this person's Greek name is Elymas, which basically means the magician. So this man has been able to kind of cozy up next to the proconsul. He's been able to put himself in his ear. He's been able to put himself in a position where he has some influence. He has some power and authority now. And the fact that Saul and Barnabas are coming with the gospel, that means that his position is threatened. And because his position is threatened, he does exactly what you would expect him to do. He does everything he can to keep Paulus, the proconsul, away from Saul and Barnabas. Anything that Saul and Barnabas say, this guy comes back and says, oh, no, that's not true. You need to listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. And so Saul kind of gets just fed up with it. And man, he just lays into him, doesn't he? Calls him a son of the devil. Enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy. Like, oh my goodness. I mean, if there was like a bleep button back in the day, I think there'd be a bleep button going for what Saul was saying to this guy at this moment. I mean, Saul was just laying into him. But he was doing it because it was necessary. Because this person was claiming to have truth that God didn't. This person was claiming to know something that the gospel didn't know, that the gospel didn't share. This guy was claiming to essentially be God. And because of that, Saul does exactly what he needs to do. He confronts the false teaching. He confronts the falsehood. And church, that is indeed something that we are in the business of doing. We have to be willing to do it. But in order to truly do it, in order to confront false teaching, what do we have to know? We have to actually know the real teaching. And you see, that, church, is why so many of us fall short when it comes to actually refuting or speaking out against something that is untrue. We think it's untrue, we believe it to be untrue, but we don't know why it's untrue. And the reason we don't know why it's untrue is because we don't really know what God's word says. 85% of Christians have never read the Bible. 85% of Christians have never read the Bible. That's shocking. That should be absolutely shocking to all of us because, I mean, this is God's word. This is the truth that gives life. This is what we base our entire worldview, our entire eternity upon. And yet most of us in this room have never actually read it in full. And because we've never really read it, we've never really gone through and read the entire thing, how can we possibly know what it contains? And if we don't know what it contains, we can't truly speak out against false teaching. Church, we are in the business of many things, and the church functions in many ways, but this passage clearly shows, better than most, the true business and purpose and function of the church, because we are here to submit to the Holy Spirit, essentially to do whatever God calls us to do. We're here to send believers out, to send them out armed with the gospel so that we can then proclaim the gospel. And while we have the gospel and we are proclaiming it to the world, yes, there are going to be times when we're confronted with false teaching, and we better be armed with the gospel to confront it when that happens. I just want to close out with the end of the article that I had mentioned earlier, the end of that same article by Mooneyham. It says this: the entertainment industry knows all about slickness and image. And if we're trying only to fill seats, that's probably the route. But it seems to me that the church might better be trying to empty its seats. The church is, or ought to be, a sending agency. A recruiting office, as nearly as I can tell, doesn't talk about the number of recruits it can hold, but the number it has sent. Come to think of it, I've never seen a very big or very plush recruiting office. They don't have to be, because the action is somewhere else. Church, we have our calling, we have our purpose, we have the business that we are called to do by God himself from his word, and it is to take this gospel out to the world. Church, when we leave here today, we are leaving here today and entering the mission field. Are you armed with what you need to be armed with? Or are you going out there with nothing? Because if we go out there with nothing, yeah, we're being sent, but we're not going to accomplish anything. When we're sent out with the gospel so that we can proclaim the gospel, so that we can share the gospel with the world, because this church, Mount Holly, Stanley, Belmont, wherever it is that your address might be, that's our mission field. This is where God has us. This is where God has placed us, and he's placed us here with this. So we better use it, and we better make use of it. So church, we're going to have a time of invitation this morning. Now, as we have this time of invitation, I'm just going to ask everybody, because of everything that's still in place, don't come crowd the altar or anything like that, but feel free to just spend a few moments just in your seat where you are. Spend a few moments just praying with the Lord. Whatever you need to do, whatever you need to confess to God, whatever it is that he's speaking to you about right now, I would encourage all of us to just take a few moments and just spend it with the Lord as he has called us to do. Because church, again, we are in the business of going out. And remember, in just a few moments, we are leaving this building. And when we leave this building, we are leaving it to the mission field. Our purpose, our function, the business of the church does not stop. It never ends. We don't take breaks from it. We don't go on vacation from it, because we are followers of Christ each and every moment of our lives. From the day that we profess Jesus as Lord and Savior to the day that we die, we are his. We are his to command, and he has already given us our marching orders. We are to leave this place today with the gospel and share it with whoever we come into contact with. So church, spend the next few moments in prayer. Ask God whatever you need to ask him. Let him speak to you in whatever way he needs to speak to you. Maybe you know you have been leaving this church for the past several years. And every time you leave this church, you leave it in the same way. You leave it thinking, well, that was a nice service. That was an enjoyable service. I liked that song. I liked that message. I liked that passage. But that's all that really ever happens. You leave, you're sent out into the world, but you're sent out with nothing. When you leave here, you don't leave here with the gospel. You don't leave here with a burning desire in your heart, ready to take the gospel to the lost. You just leave and wait for next week to come back. Church, I don't want to be, and this is going to sound weird for a pastor to say, but I don't want to be a church of 500 people if it means that we only send out five. Because honestly, what's the point? It's kind of a waste. If we're going to be a church of X number of people, however many people are here today, if we're going to be a church that is gathered together with this number of people, then when we leave, we should be sending out that same number of people armed with the gospel, ready to proclaim it to whoever needs it. So spend these next few moments in prayer. Ask God to give you that boldness, that courage that you need to take the gospel to the world, to your mission field. Maybe you need to ask him to forgive you because you've had opportunities to share the gospel and you have shrank away from every single one of them. Whenever you have that opportunity to share the gospel, you don't do it. You look for an excuse not to. Church, today's a new day. And our purpose has not changed, but our commitment to that purpose, that can change right now. As we leave here today, as we go to the Lord in prayer together, let us leave here with the same mind, the same accord that we are leaving here to enter that mission field armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the calling that you have given your church, the purpose, the function that you have given your church to go into this world with the gospel, ready to proclaim it to anyone and everyone. Father, as we leave here today, sent out in your name, Father, may we leave with boldness. May we leave with courage. May we leave with the gospel on our lips. Father, use us. Use us in whatever way you would, in any way that you would, at any time that you would. Because God, we are here to serve you, to go where you'd have us go, to do what you'd have us do, and to say what you'd have us say. So Lord, speak to us and move us today. In Jesus' name, amen.